good to see everybody this morning. See some faces we hadn't seen in a while. Good to see y'all back there. When you get to Romans 8, you come to that smack dab in the middle diamond moment in the book of Romans. It begins, repeat after me, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. Now, let's say it like we've got the best get out of jail card possible, and we mean it. There is therefore now no condemnation. Well, before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, this morning we open your word. We're going to gather around your table. We've sung praises to you. Father, we ask that you bless our hearts to hear the words that you speak this morning, that we may be encouraged and challenged and inspired to love you and to love one another and to love those who need to know you. In your Son's name, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Debbie and I, several years ago, it was early in our marriage, got hooked on a particular TV show. Some of you may remember it as Law and Order. And it was one of those procedural shows where you anticipated them after they discovered the crime, figuring out who did it, how they did it, and bringing them to justice. You waited for that final courtroom moment where the verdict was pronounced. Now, that was one of many. Were you aware that over the last 60 years, America has had a fascination with courtroom drama shows? Some of you may remember when Andy of Mayberry got his law degree, moved to Atlanta, and became, do you remember the show? It was weird watching Andy win courtroom cases, but he was kind of good at it. But way before we started watching Matlock, before Law and Order, there was one crime show. It's one of the first crime shows that I can remember. Started with a fella in a wheelchair, a disabled hero. Do you remember who that was?
Perry Mason.
No?
Oh, Ironside.
I saw a few heads nodding. Raymond Burr played this great lawyer who happened to be in a wheelchair, and he kind of had some practice because he was a great lawyer before. If you grew up in my household, there were three shows that we watched every Saturday night. I'm sure everybody in here has their three. For us, it was Hee Haw,
yeah.
The Lawrence Welk Show,
absolutely,
and Perry Mason. You remember Perry Mason? Now, if we were watching TV each Saturday night, my grandparents, we could throw in pro wrestling as the fourth. We were TV connoisseurs back then. But Perry Mason would always take those cases no one else would take. He would always find that one way to defend his client. And when the jury walked back into the courtroom and the defendant would rise and Perry would rise, they'd look at the jury and the judge would say, "Jury, have you come to a verdict?" And the jury foreman would say, "Yes, Your Honor, we have." And he would either read the verdict himself or give it to the judge. And we sat there in my living room on Saturday night with bated breath waiting for the verdict. Why? Because if it was a bad guy and the verdict was what we expected, it was guilty, my dad would slap the arm of his chair. He would get excited. That meant we got popcorn that Saturday night. But if it was a a person who had been wrongly accused. He was falsely arrested, and he was being tried for a crime he didn't commit. And the verdict was read. You hope, they said, not guilty. And if it was not guilty, my dad would rub his forearm. That was the sign he was really happy. And we got M&Ms. And it was a grand night. In the same sense, Romans 8:1 is the verdict to a lengthy trial. And Paul, as he's concluding his summation, gets to Romans 8:1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Y'all don't say it like that means anything. Maybe some of you know somebody that's been in a courtroom. Maybe that courtroom had the words traffic court over it. And if they were like me, I mean someone I know, maybe they were just trying to follow Scripture. You remember when Jesus told his disciples, what thou doest, do quickly? That's my rationale for it. Never really worked with the police officer. But Paul begins chapter 8 by finishing his argument from chapter 7. When he arrives at his verdict, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! Isn't that good news? Aren't you pleased to hear that verdict?
Yes.
I promised the class this morning I wouldn't speak over 40 minutes that I spoke last time, so this is where it should end. The credits should start rolling right now. Why? Because the one who is not condemned should be walking out of the courtroom with his arms around his loved one, smiling and laughing because he is going home free. Great news, right? But Paul says, whoa, wait a second. Hold the credits for a minute. Because there's something that comes next after, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's continue looking at Romans 8:1. Because through Jesus, Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul writes, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. He goes on to say, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Paul is telling us that there's more to the story than simply there's no condemnation. What Paul is telling us in Romans 8:1 through 3 is he's simply giving the facts. I don't remember the name of the show that made that tagline famous. Maybe you remember that show. Paul is just giving the facts because he wants us to know it's not what should be. It's what already is. Because if we are in Christ Jesus, and he uses if several times in Romans 8, it's not as if meaning since you are in Christ Jesus, because you are in Christ Jesus, that there are several facts that are true. First, the statement, there is no condemnation, has a condition on it. I don't want to pass over this. This is not cheap, easy grace. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are. If we recognize that standing before the judgment throne of the King, and Paul is using this legal language, and he says there is no condemnation. Now he's using these words purposely, intentionally, exactly how he wants to write them. It's not some quick, cheap marketing phrase with a snappy byline. He wants us to understand that the rest of this verse is important. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. That's great news, isn't it? It must be worth a moment here to stop and ask, are you in Christ Jesus? Or maybe more appropriate for this audience, are you sure that you're in Christ Jesus? Well, you could say, well, I go to church. Okay, well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to your garage makes you a car. It's easy for someone to say, well, I've acted this way, I've done this, I've read that, I've lived this way, I did this good thing. And Paul's describing something so beautiful and explaining something so much deeper than a transaction. What he's talking about is transformation. How our lives should be changed and transformed when we call Christ our Lord and Savior. Paul writes, listen, you don't need to worry about condemnation if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ. So let me share three quick facts that we can glean from Romans 8, 1 and following. First, you're free. Romans 8 begins with there is no condemnation and ends with there is no way to be separated. From what? The love of God. Paul reminds us that we've been freed from the law of sin and death. We are saved not by what we do, but by what who does? By what God does. Because Paul says what the law was powerless to do, God did. God did. There will never be a law or a creed or a teaching or an instruction that someone can just get up and say, here, do this and be right, and it'll work. And every parent and grandparent knows that that's true. Sean, it says it's reconnecting.
I've got you on the next one, sir.
Okay, great. He says, what the law was powerless to do. I love this language. What the law, it's like the law is trying to do it. The law is attempting it. Don't see this as God making a mistake. See this as God instructing us, educating us to understand that he's almost like he's saying, can I tell you that no matter how tight the laws you follow, no matter how powerful the traditions you embrace, no matter what you try to tell people they can and can't do because it offends you, if you think that's going to straighten out your church and your community and maybe your neighbors and even your spouse, the law was powerless to do any of that. But God did. Number two, we have power. What the law couldn't do, the Spirit can. Our minds, our attitudes, our lives are shaped by the Spirit of God. Have you ever been working with a cordless drill and it runs out of power? I see some guys shaking their heads, and I know there's probably going to be a lady or two afterwards that's going to come up and say, hey, I run the cordless drill in my family, and that's fine. Mary Catherine will use one if I force her. But if you've ever used, if you've ever tried to drive a screw into a really tough piece of wood, you know back when they used those long, pokey, long things called screwdrivers, the old way, how hard it was to get that screw turned in, when you could just use a cordless drill, and bzzz, there it was. And the last thing you need right now is someone telling you all the reasons you should be grateful. So what do? Well, a couple of years ago, we were putting Christmas decorations up on the outside, and we always put hooks up in the eaves where we would drill holes, hand turn the hooks into the hole, and hang our lights off that. And we had made it all the way around to the far side of the house. We were down to the last couple of those hooks, and my cordless drill ran out of power. And the replacement battery was all the way on the other side of the house in the garage. Now, being a man, sometimes a clever one, in my own opinion, I figured if you locked the drill bit, you could stick it into the head of the screw and use that cordless drill to manually turn that screw. If you ever tried that, you know it's a lot of turning, a lot of hurting, a lot of twisting, and you maybe turn it a quarter of an inch. I should have listened to Mary Catherine when she said it would just have been easier to climb down and go get the replacement and put it on. And I want you to hang on to that image and join me by agreeing that we have got to stop trying to fix our moral problems with more laws and more debates and more finger wagging. Because if finger wagging could solve our problems, we would have been fixed generations ago. Instead, Paul says, no, the law is powerless to do it. God did it. Well, what do I have to do to get more power? Get a bigger drill. No, God says, I give it to you in the name, it's called the Holy Spirit. I would suggest we need to own the reality, we need to accept, and we need to praise the fact that we are not condemned, we are set free by the power of God. Not by the law of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit. Note that Paul doesn't say we're free from the power of the Spirit. In fact, we live through the power of the Spirit, because finally, I want you to know that you have focus. Let's continue reading. And so he condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Paul is getting very binary here, if you will. He would have loved software today with all the ones and zeros. Paul was his words were either on or off. And I think what he was saying is this is the same way with life. You've got two ways to live, on or off, in the flesh or in the Spirit. There is no in between. There are no other choices. You either live in the flesh or you live by the Spirit. And every morning when my feet hit the floor, I have a choice to make. Flesh or spirit? And I choose the spirit. If you choose the spirit, you're committing yourself to basically say, Holy Spirit, have your way with me. I resign control to you. I believe the first thing the Spirit does is say, then let me set your mind. Let me take control of this and I can have this. Because there's been a lot of us who've been trying to set our behavior without setting our hearts and our minds. And what that makes is it makes us miserable. Have you ever been put on a diet by somebody else, not counting your spouse? Isn't it a wonderful time? Because you just wait for them to leave the room, You just wait for a moment to cheat because that diet didn't come from within. It wasn't your choice. It was somebody else's. And Paul is saying here that Christ, if Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit, then it's through my inner being that I'm saying, I'm turning it over to you. I'm yours. And that's why he uses the language, the dwells language here a little bit later on, that he dwells within us, the oikos language. It's the language of the house. It's not a house for rent. We're not for rent. We're a house that's settled into. The Spirit settles into us. The oikos language means that we've unpacked. In the South, we would say, we would have a very theological term for it. It's yours. I'm yours. If I am following Christ, if I'm allowing the Spirit to control me, then I am the Spirit's. You know the difference between someone who rents and someone who owns? Nobody washes a rental car. Nobody says, I need to check the oil in that rental. Nobody says, oh, you can eat in here. I mean, it's a rental. Because we think differently about something that we really don't own. But if you own it, it's like, oh, don't eat in here. The first time we bought a new truck, I was parking on the far end of the parking lot. I was like Peter. I was parking on the far end of the parking lot. Not because I wanted to walk in and get some exercise. It was because I didn't want any of you to hit my truck. And when Debbie asked me, why are you parking out there? I said, I don't want Sister Pruitt banging my truck. Because when she opens the door, she just slings it out there. Paul says the Holy Spirit, I don't ever remember being taught this. The Holy Spirit, when I become a Christian, God blends my spirit and the Holy Spirit together in a partnership. So the Holy Spirit has control of me. I give ownership to Him. I belong to Him. Does it mean I'm perfect by the world's standards? No. Does it mean I become some kind of Holy Spirit robot? No. But in some amazing way, God allows my spirit and the Holy Spirit to blend so I can say, it's yours. I give you the keys. I give you the wheel. Debbie and I were newly married, and we were living in a mobile home behind my grandparents' house. And my two little brothers were living in the bedroom on one end, and Debbie and I had the bedroom on the other end. And in the afternoons, if I got home before Debbie, I'd always find my two little brothers in the living room there where you came in, on Mattel's Intellivision. I don't know if any of you remember Intellivision or not. And they were either playing Duck Hunt, baseball, or Mattel's version of Mario Racing. And I'd ask to play, and they'd never let me, even though I was the oldest. Because they knew that if I got on there, I'd run out my lives almost instantly. I was terrible. But I kept bugging them to let me play. So they'd say, okay, you can play until you lose all your lives. Well, 30 seconds later, they're back on that. But one afternoon, I got to play about a minute. And over the next few afternoons, I kept getting to play a little bit longer, a little bit longer. I kept thinking, man, I'm getting good. Until one afternoon, we were playing. I punched the button for it to zig, and it zagged. And I looked down and I watched the cord from my controls into the box. It wasn't even plugged in. My little brother was playing over on his controls, making me think I was playing good. Well, I barrel tackled him into the living room. And as I was sitting on him, I said, what are you doing? Why are you making fun of me? He says, no, we weren't making fun of you. We were making you happy. When you were playing on your own, you were getting frustrated and grumpy. But when I started playing for you, you started getting happy. Well, I was angry at first. And I want you to know, I tell that story not because the Holy Spirit would fall for that. It's not that easily snookered, but because through the Spirit, God wants us to be happy in Him. God wants us to enjoy life through Him. And we can't do that if we're trying to be in control ourselves. It's when we give up control that we allow God to own us, to own me, and to own you. And Paul reminds us that that's the only way the Spirit lives. He won't rent. He won't co-own. He won't be your roommate. The text says the Spirit settles into your house. Those living according to the flesh, Paul says, they're the same way on their side. Their minds are pursuing what the flesh desires, but those living in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit wants. It might be a frightening moment in the morning for you or me to sit on the side of our bed and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do right now? I'm not expecting a voice from heaven or a lightning bolt, but I am expecting the Spirit to go, well, you know that verse about if, you know, love others as you love yourself? Why don't you go fix breakfast for your family? I'd go, well, that's my daughter's job. And then I could hear the Spirit maybe saying, well, why don't you go mow your neighbor's yard? Well, he's got a lawnmower. Well, why don't you go into that bar there in Abilene and talk to the bartender about Jesus? Well, what if one of my elders see me? Oh, God, forgive us. Psalm